of David and Bathsheba that you know, you've probably heard about. And next week gets even more gruesome and interesting because we talk about some of the things that David's sons got up to, which was not good at all. So I'm just making that straight up, okay? All right. I don't know about you, but have you been, if you've been following the media, you've been hearing a lot of things about, you know, the trial that's happening up in Sydney with Alan Jones and all that that's going on. Now, it's amazing how sort of like people give off a persona, and then you sort of like, you find a little bit about what lies behind that persona, and it's sort of like it goes, ooh. Now, a couple of years ago in America, there was a famous trial involving a man called Alec Murdoch. Now, I don't know if you know about this, but there was documentaries and all sorts of things on Netflix and HBO and everything. But Alec was an attorney from a small town in Southern Carolina whose family basically built the town, okay? So he goes back generations in this town. But as the trial, because he actually murdered his family, and as the trial began, it revealed that he was a vicious criminal that was basically using the family's connections just to cover up for his crimes, all sorts of things that had been going on. There was all sorts of evidence from massive theft from people that he was supposedly helping, robbing, and murdering friends and even family members. But one of the most intriguing things that actually happened, there was this huge difference between his public persona that he was giving off to actually what was lying underneath. It got so bad that even the judge pleaded with him to admit, in the face of overwhelming evidence, to his crimes. But he just couldn't do it. He wanted to maintain this illusion that he was a polite, respectable, you know, gentle father who cared for his family and just wanted to do the right thing. This was literally, we can say, this was a case study of how difficult it is at times for people that have sinned to actually confess that sin. Because often we don't want to confess to it. You know, you think about those times in your life where you have sinned. We love to minimize it, whitewash it, or maybe blame our actions on others, and we do things like that. But if you've got your Bibles with you, you might want to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12. Okay, 2 Samuel chapter 12. Now, it opens a little bit of a year later, okay, after David's sin with Bathsheba. Now, what's that about? Okay, just a quick recap. David's seen Bathsheba bathing, and he lusted after her. He sent messages to bring her to him, and then he proceeded to sleep with her. You could actually say he raped her. Okay? Then he commenced a massive cover-up operation that involved murdering Bathsheba's husband and taking her as his wife and then lying to the whole nation for a year. So you've got rape, you've got theft, you've got murder, you've got concealment of a crime, you've got lust, adultery, betrayal, deceit. And this is all, so when we pick it up in 2 Samuel 12, it's a year later. Now, how do we know that? Well, Bathsheba's just given birth to a baby. And back in those days, it took 9 months between conception and when a baby was born. Okay. That's why you pay me to know the big Bible facts like that, all right? Okay. But the prophet Nathan, who's like the nation's pastor, okay, he requests an audience with David, okay, and he comes in and he says, David, I heard about something happening in your kingdom. It really bothered me, and I wanted to share it with you to get your thoughts. So this is where we pick it up. This is what we read. The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, there were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb and he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. He had shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveller came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveller who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die.
He must pay for the lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity. Nathan then looks at David in the shortest, most powerful sermon ever given. He says, this is what we read in verse 7, "You are the man. You are the man." David had condemned himself to die by his own mouth. Nathan then says, verse 7, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, "I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you all Israel and Judah. And if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes?" Verse 13, "And David said to Nathan, 'I have sinned against the Lord.' Nathan replied, 'The Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. But because by doing this you have shown utter contempt for the Lord, the son born to you will die.'" Now in this story we see David's path to repentance. There's a confrontation that happens, something that, you know, literally just brings your sin before your face. So how did this happen? Well, in David's case, it happened with Nathan, all right? For some of us, it might be a rebuke from a friend, a teacher, a boss, I don't know, or through a message that you hear at church, or perhaps just the Holy Spirit working on your conscience. For some of you, maybe you haven't heard that. Maybe this morning might be that time. I don't know. But to help us today, we're going to dive into this passage. We're going to go on a journey. And that journey is from confrontation to confession. David's confession here includes several vital elements that a true confession must include. We're going to look at that in a moment. And then from confession, we're going to look at reassurance. Because after seeing David repent, Nathan assures David that God has not taken his love from him. David's not going to die. He hasn't been cancelled, all right? God still has a plan for him, okay? And that's an important part of the restoration process. But a lot of times we can rush too quickly into that, okay? And I'll show you what I mean by that, okay? Just give me a few minutes, okay? And finally, we're going to end up with restoration. So Nathan tells David, "You will not die, although there are some consequences for your sin." In David's case, the child will die. Your rule, your household, it's never going to be quite the same after this. But Nathan assured him that God still had a lot of good things left for him. He still had plans to do good. His life wasn't over. God wasn't done yet. You know, this is the path that God has for all of us. If we're still breathing, God's still got a plan for us. He's still got a plan, okay? But a lot of us, when it comes to sin, when it comes to confession, when it comes to all these things, we just want to skip, don't we, to the reassurance and restoration part without really dealing with the confession part, okay? So for the majority of our time, what I want to do, okay, I know you've opened your Bibles to 2 Samuel. We're going to now flip to the Psalms. Okay, because we're going to look at Psalm 51, which is the song, the poem that David wrote about this experience. But as we open this, I just want to pray. Gracious God, we acknowledge your presence with us this morning. We thank you for your love, for your grace, and your guidance in our lives. We ask that you open our hearts to receive your word today. May this message be clear and may it speak to our needs. Grant us wisdom and understanding as we listen and help us to apply your word to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Psalm 51. If you actually open it up, you'll see a little sort of like what is called a superscript, just a little thing at the start. And it says this, "A Psalm of David. When the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba." All right? So David in this psalm, I really think, is going to demonstrate several components that separate true confession from false ones. You see, according to Paul in 2 Corinthians, this is the kind of confession of sin that God wants. He wants a true confession, not a false confession. He wants a true confession. And we need to know that. How is that? Well, David gives us four components here. Confession component number one, I am personally responsible for my sin. You may be sitting there going, well, duh. But a lot of people don't get that. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me, he says in verse 3. Because true confession doesn't seek to justify, to minimize, or deflect what you did in any way. It's like David doesn't mention how hard it is to be king. You know, no one understands the pressures that he's under. You know, sort of like he doesn't talk about those things. You know, oh, Lord, I've been a great king. I've been better than Saul. You know, I've just got so much pressure on my life. I'm sorry I slipped up. No, does David do any of that? No. David says, I have sinned. Nothing excuses it. I've got no one to blame but me. Counselors say that real apologies avoid the words if, but, or maybe, you know. Oh, if I did that something to hurt you, means you haven't really owned it yet, okay? You know, but, well, I did that, but, so there's an excuse for it. Oh, maybe I wasn't really thinking of you like I should. You know, so I'm really uncertain that I did actually do anything wrong, you know. There are indicators, if people are using that, that the apology is not really real. So don't do that. Maybe you're writing down those phrases. Don't use it against someone else either, okay? Don't do that, okay? But think about how often you divert or lessen the blame about your own actions. David does none of that. He says, for I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Now, there may be factors that have influenced your sin. Others might have wronged you first. Okay? You might be greatly affected by the home that you grew up in and other circumstances and situations. You may have felt extreme pressures from others to do what you did. But here's the fact. At the end of the day, your sin, your choices, they're yours. That's it. If I sin, if I make choices, they're mine. At times, I've been confronted, you know, sort of like in sin, and often we just want to blame other people. It's like we have this victim mentality that exists so much. It's not my fault. It's not my fault. No. And we love to just, you know, blame someone else. But the reality is, it's our sin. It's our sin. Told you it's going to be a tough morning, all right? Okay. Confession component number two. My sin was first and foremost against God. Verse 4. Against you and you only have I sinned. Whew. Now, who doesn't read that at times and go, against God only? Think about what David's done. Sexual abuse, murder. Pretty big. He did that against Bathsheba, Uriah, okay? Not to mention the trust of the nation that he violated, okay? Is David trying to downplay those things? No, not at all. The point he's making is as bad as your sin is to others, it's worse against God. And in doing so, David demonstrates an important principle that is often overlooked. That is the Godward dimension of our sin. My sin was first and foremost against others. It's against God. It's against God. Let that sink in. David's sin on a human level is bad. More than that, it's horrendous. If you actually read through this, it is horrendous what he has done. And yet, David says, those things pale in comparison to what he's committed against God. Think about that. After what David did, and yet David says the worst of it is what he did against God. How much our evil at times, yet how bad it must be to God's eyes. Now understand this. Sin is twofold. We reject God, okay? Which leaves a vacuum, and then we replace God with something else. That's what happens. We're either moving, I said this a couple of weeks ago, we're even moving towards God or we're going away from God. We're living in that place. Oh yeah, God, I'm moving towards you. I'm doing it. Ooh, over there. Ooh, I really want to do it. And you move away. You move away. It's like you've entered that space in where you're actually thinking, was God not good enough? Did I not trust him enough? I mean, David himself, why did he need that feeling of power in manipulating Bathsheba? Why did he crave her beauty? I think his soul was empty because he was disconnected from the one that he needed to be connected to. We can often get emotional about what our sin does to other people, because we have regret. We have regret of how we've hurt them, and we, cover it up, and we've got feelings of frustration and guilt and self-loathing that comes into all of this. But when's the last time that we actually got emotional about what our sin did to God? After all his goodness, his kindness, all the things that he has put into our lives, all the things that he has sacrificed for us. Do we just walk away from him without a single thought? Until you get upset about what your sin has done to God, you never really are going to change. At least not going to move towards him. Which leads to this third confession component. My sin goes down to the core of who I am. David says, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Wow. Think about that. David says his sin goes to the very core of who he is. The very core. You may say, oh, what I did in those moments, it's sort of like, oh. But you know what? What you did in that moment, why did that actually happen? It's because it was buried deeply in your heart to begin with. Okay? Didn't come out of nowhere. Parents know this. It's not like we send our kids to go to sin camp to learn how to sin. It's not like, oh, you need to learn how to sin, little Johnny. Off you go to camp, to learn how to do that. No, it is something that is buried deep within us. We know how to do these things. It's the core of who we are. And often we say things like, when we do something, we might go, oh, sorry, I didn't really mean that. That's not really me. But here's the thing. It was you. It was you. At the moment that you might have said something, the moment that you might have did something, it was you and you meant it. Think for a moment. If someone could invent an app that goes on a phone, all right, okay, that could just, you could point it at someone and you knew exactly what they were thinking. Oof. Be a little bit uncomfortable. And maybe that app had a little, when it actually saw something going on, a little voice would just pop up and bystanders would know exactly what was in your heart. Sound bad, doesn't it? But we all struggle with sin. Now that can be quite despairing, what I'm actually saying this. You may be thinking, oh great, But even though David talks about this, he goes on in verse 10, and verse 10 is an important verse because he says, create. Now that word in the Hebrew, bara, it literally means it's God used it when he created the world out of nothing. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. A new heart, a clean heart, a right spirit. We don't need reform. We don't need re-education or a few behavioral tweaks. We need a resurrection, a new life. So how do we get that? Through true confession. That's what David is showing us here. True confession begins when we admit our sin goes to the depths of who we are. Confession component number 4. I offer nothing to excuse or offset that sin. Look at verse 16 in that psalm. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. David's literally saying, I'm not trying to, going to make up for this by doing this religious stuff. Oh God, surely I'm right with you now. I'm reading my Bible every day. And God's like, nope. Oh, but look, I'm volunteering for this. Nope. God doesn't want any of that. Look at verse 17. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart to you. God will not despise. All God wants is brokenness. He wants repentance towards him. He wants surrender. God has done everything necessary to save us. We can't earn it. We can only receive it as a gift. But to receive it, we've got to be in the right posture. The right posture. And what's that posture? It's total surrender. Total surrender. You may be thinking, oof, all right. But there's incredible gospel promise in all of this, okay? Go back to verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. Mercy means getting what we deserve. Not getting, I should say. Because that's it. We ask for mercy because we don't want to get what we deserve. What should we deserve? Judgment. Hell. But we're asking for mercy. And David says, give me mercy according to your unfailing love. Don't you love that? God's love isn't dependent on what we do. It's unfailing. It's unfailing. It's everlasting. And he goes on to say, according to your unfailing love, blot out my transgressions. Now that word blot, it's an interesting word because it's used to describe the flood in Genesis chapter 6. So David literally says that his heart is like the earth before the flood and it needs to be flooded. Okay, he needs his sin drowned, drenched, because that gives way to new birth. Because you look at verse 2, wash away all my iniquity. Now that's a common Hebrew word, iniquity, okay, all right, but that talks about washing clothes. But you've got to go old school on this one. It's like you've got the board out and you're rubbing your clothes and stuff like that, trying to scrub off it's just rubbing hard to get something off, to get the dirt off. David is saying, this is what you need to do with me, God. Cleanse me from my sin. Cleanse. That's a religious word. It's the Hebrew word used for this ritualistic cleansing, that they would, have clean vessels in religious service. Make me where I can be used for your service again. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Does anyone know what hyssop is? Anyone? Okay. Yeah, it's a bush with a little spindly flower on it, okay? And it appears twice in scriptures. You go back to the Exodus, okay? They're commanded to dip the sort of like the hyssop in the blood of the lamb and put it on the doorposts, okay? the night that, you know, sort of like the angel of death passed over and God would deliver them. The other time it's used is in Leviticus 14. And when they wanted to cleanse a leper, the priest would take a hyssop flower, dip it in the blood of a slaughtered lamb. The lambs really cop it in Scripture, don't they? And then they sprinkle it seven times, you know, on the diseased skin of the leper. So David's saying in all this, you may be thinking, okay, all right, Andrew, what's all that saying? But he's saying, I've got leprosy of the heart and I need the blood of the Lamb to cleanse me. It's what we need, isn't it? Isn't it? We have all sinned and we need the blood of the Lamb, Jesus, to cleanse us. God has not blotted us out. I love that fact. He has not cancelled us. He never turns away broken people. He still and always has a plan for us for his good. Look at verse 13. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. I mean, this is where David starts to talk about restoration. So you've got the confrontation, moves to confession, to assurance, and now we're on to restoration. As followers of Jesus, we believe not just in the cross, but in the resurrection as well. The cross assures us of our forgiveness, of our sins, but the resurrection assures us that God can take the dead of our sin and he can bring it to life. Dead bones come alive. Verse 14, deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. You who are God, my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. The greatest thing you can do in restoration, and it goes with sin, is to worship. And yet it's often the hardest thing to do. But this is why God forgives us. He forgives us so that we can just, you know, worship him. And through our worship, it's pointing other people to him. When things happen in our lives, when things go really, really bad or things are really great, you know what we should be doing? Worshiping. Worshiping. You know, God saves us so that we could worship his grace and we can put that on display for people to see. And let's face it, our world desperately needs to see God's grace. Desperately needs it. Now, I'm going to end this message with a bit of a warning. We need to be aware of having confession without repentance. There's often a pattern that exists in Christian circles, and it can be well-meaning, all right? And that is that we give people an assurance of forgiveness, but we give it before there's really any repentance. Now, Nathan did not do that with David. It was only after David had repentance that he gave him assurance. So what am I talking about? Well, here's how it can happen. Someone you know sins. It's pretty apparent. And you go to them, you confront them, and they confess, oh, yes, yeah, I'm doing this. Oh, yeah, is it great? And you're like thinking, oh, great, God loves you. God still has a plan for you. And you're sort of like, oh, but then you notice that apparently they just continue doing the same sin over and over and over again. It's really their confession was more about just getting something off their chest, okay? Something off their mind. It wasn't a true repentance. Because they're not changing. They're not attempting to change. They don't want to change. God's interested in true repentance. Like I said, you are either moving towards him or you're moving away from him. And sometimes people that are moving away, when they're confronted with that, they go, oh, yeah, look, I'm just so sorry. I'm so sorry. Oh, yeah. And you're trying to encourage them and like, oh, but you've got to be moving towards God. And they're like, but they're just stuck. They're stuck there. They're stuck there. Part of David's confession in verse 10 was, create in me a new heart, renew a right spirit within me. He wasn't just getting something off his chest. Okay? He was crying out for change. He had made that sin away from God, and he was like, God, I want to move towards you. And this is going to be tough. This is going to, oh, I'm going to struggle, but I am going to try. I am going to try. He surrendered, and he's moving towards. Now, does that mean it's easy? No, it is not easy. But this is something that the God wants us to be doing. And he gave us the Holy Spirit to empower us to actually move towards him. But we've got to be at that place. Are we wanting to go back to our sin all the time? Are we wanting to move away from God? Are we wanting to move towards him? We want our spirits aligned with the Holy Spirit. Now, I understand this. It's not easy stuff. Change doesn't happen instantaneously. It's not like, oh, yeah, sort of like suddenly, woohoo, you know. For some people, maybe. But for the majority of it, it's hard work. But you work on the increments. This day, I'm going to move closer to God. I'm going to move closer to God. I'm going to move closer to God. We move towards him. It's a struggle, but that's what we have family for. That's why getting in connect groups is a powerful place, because you can actually be sharing about things. You can actually be encouraging each other. You can be helping each other go through these things to move people towards God, not away from him. I encourage you, get into a connect group. It is a powerful thing. And then in verse 8, and I'm going to finish with this. I love this. Verse 8, he says, let the bones that you have crushed rejoice. Now, how many of you have broken a bone before? Just show of hands. Okay. I haven't personally, but my son has. Okay. Luke has, and I've got it on video. Go figure. Okay. But he broke a bone in his leg at one time. We've got it on video, which is rather interesting. But just the shock and the pain and everything like that that goes through. But breaking a bone is painful, okay? But David recognized that God was up to something good. Now, shepherds in those days, again, the lambs just cop it, okay? When a lamb was prone to wander off and get into danger, they would break a leg of the lamb. Now, you may think, gee, that is cruel. Why would they do that? But the shepherd would then carry the lamb with him around the neck, wherever he went for the next 2-3 months while the leg was healing, okay? He'd carry the lamb. He'd do everything for the lamb. And when he finally put the lamb down, the lamb would never again wander away. Why? Because during those 3 months of recuperation, however long, the lamb learnt that all he needed to thrive in life was to be close to the shepherd. Sometimes your broken heart is God's way of waking you up. It's painful. But God's intentions for you are good. Hopefully that's an encouragement. Because if you're breaking, don't resist him. These broken bones, this broken spirit, this dry and joyless, barren life. That was what David was experiencing during that awful year. It's God's way of just waking you up and saying, don't resist him. Don't resist him. Now, I understand this morning, there's people from all, wherever you're at, I get it. Now, hopefully your sin isn't as bad as David's. I don't know. But maybe there's people this morning that you're not right with God. And today, you can either confess your sins and move towards him, or you can continue where you are and just continue to move away from him. Some of you, you may be this morning, you're acting like you've got it all together. Well, at least everyone thinks you do. But maybe you know in your heart you haven't. You haven't. You've got everyone fooled but God. And maybe that breaks you. That's okay. Because God deals with the broken. Because he wants to restore. That's what the resurrection was all about. He wants to give us resurrection. Let's just spend a time in prayer. Lord, we just want to praise you for your limitless love, your abundant mercy. We just thank you for the gift of salvation, for the ability to confess and repent of sin and leave it behind us so that we can run the race of faith with freedom, endurance. This morning, God, we just confess. Maybe there's been times where we have sinned in our thoughts, our words, our actions. We confess that there's times where we've placed idols above you, things that bring us comfort, help us cope with the difficulties of life, or make us feel valuable or powerful. Please forgive us. We pray for your Holy Spirit to continue to shine light on any cracks or crevices or corners of our heart, to reveal anything that would separate us from you and your absolute best for us. Give us the courage to confess our sin to others. Open our spiritual eyes to see sin for what it is. You are the one true God, the only one worthy to be on the throne. And we choose you. And we pray for the strength to be on the path that goes towards you. The path that just changes our lives for your glory. This morning, as the Holy Spirit maybe brings sins to mind, Lord, we just pray. We pray for true repentance, for godly sorrow that just leads to repentance, to life, to revival. Use us to bring glory to you, Father. Lord, we want to do your kingdom work, all that you've called us to do. Lord, examine our hearts even now and see if there is any offensive way within us. Lord, we praise you and thank you for all that you have done. We thank you that we can praise you for the forgiveness of our sins. But we can praise you for the resurrection of life, of the life that you now bring us. Lord, if we were to continue in that sin, we're on a path towards death. But Lord, because of the resurrection, we can be on a path towards life. Our dead bones can come alive in you. So, Father, we thank you powerfully for meeting with each of us this morning, for reminding us of your unfailing love. Lord, we have so much assurance because of all that you did and all that you continue to do in our lives. And that is truly something that we can be singing about. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.